Have a seat and let's praise God and thank the worship team this morning for leading us in worship. Thank you guys. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, let me just give you one quick prayer request. If I can ask you to pray for me specifically tonight, I will be going about an hour north of here and I'll be speaking at a youth rally. There's going to be several hundred teenagers at this youth rally. I agreed to speak at this about 6-7 months ago, and it happens to be tonight because there's no school tomorrow. These churches are having an all-nighter, and so I was like, well, yeah, I'll speak, but what time am I speaking? And they said, 10:30. And I said, well, what? So typically on a Sunday night, I like to go to bed a little earlier than 10:30. So if you're up at 10:30 watching the Americans lose in the Olympics, please pray for me. I would really appreciate that. I've really enjoyed this series. We are down to 2 messages counting today. Next week will be our final message. But it's been a great series. It's been challenging for me. The theme there has been renew, and it's coming out of this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged by this verse because I'm reminded that because I know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God who is in me is constantly, daily renewing me. And so we know, of course, the enemy doesn't want that to happen. So we've been asking the question, what is our part? And in a word, simply put, our part is to surrender and to submit and allow God to work freely in our lives. But the problem is sometimes we don't do that. So far we've looked at 6 different messages. Today will be number 7. But we've talked about the importance of you and I remaining in our power source, which is Jesus. We talked about the importance of getting into the Word of God. It's not that we aren't aware of the Word of God, it's just sometimes we don't spend time in it. And so the challenge was, well, why don't we rediscover the Word of God and see if that gives us a spiritual boost? And I promise you it will. Number 3, I talked about removing idols from our heart. Sometimes we're unaware of the idols that we have placed in our heart, the things that we've put before God. And so we talked about removing those things, and that'll give you a spiritual charge, obviously. Week 4 was returning to the gospel. I made a simple point, which is interesting, is that we start our relationship with God when we accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is really simple. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we put our faith in Jesus. And we put our faith in Jesus. He forgives us of our sin. And we believe that he died in our place for our sins. But this is the great part about the gospel. Jesus isn't dead today. All other gods of all other religions, their God is dead. Our God, however, is alive. He came out of that grave 3 days later. And we accept the gospel when we start a relationship. But for some reason, this is my suggestion, as we walk through life, we get further and further away from the gospel for some reason. So I suggest we return to the gospel, understand that the resurrecting power of Christ is still in us and that helps us to live the life that he's called us to live. And so I really wanted to focus on that one this morning. A couple weeks ago, we talked about being refined with trials. I admit that I'm not always fine with this, but God uses trials to renew us. And then last week, we talked about resetting our eyes spiritually and making sure we have our eyes set on Christ specifically. And so all of these messages are online. I just want to take time to review these because we're talking about these in our grace groups. And so I just want to take a minute to review those. Today, specifically, however, we're going to talk about this word, resolve. And specifically, I'm going to build a case that the word resolve spiritually will come out of Ephesians chapter 6. But before I do that, I want to simply define this word for you. And today, specifically, I'm going to share 2 definitions. You can look these up. These are right out of Webster, but simplified, here's the first definition. The word resolve means to find a solution to a problem. And I think all of us can understand and relate to this. If you are experiencing a problem and you're aware of that problem, you're facing that problem, a lot of times we sometimes delay in solving that problem, but all of us, for the most part, want to solve the problems that we face. A couple of years ago, matter of fact, it was before we moved here to Ohio. We were in New York. We had a minivan, and I'll never forget, we went to the Boston Market, and we were going through a drive-through, and I had a $100 bill on me. And so I have a family of 4 kids. They eat me out of our house, right? And so you understand that even fast food is over $50, and on this particular day, you know, we're spending cash for our dinner. We're not doing the credit card thing. We're trying to get ourselves out of credit card debt. And so we're cash only. And so I pull out this $100 bill and I roll down my window. I power down my window and I place my order. And she told me the order was like $56 or $60, which, come on, who's spending that much at fast food? Well, my family is, unfortunately, right? And so we drive up and I'm getting ready to pay. And I had that $100 bill right over where the window goes down. And for some reason, I let that go and it went right down the crack where the window is, down deep into my door. And the lady said, your total is $50 or $60. And I'm like, ma'am, you probably have never heard this before, but I just dropped my money down in the middle of my door and we're not doing the credit card thing. I am so sorry. I don't have a way to pay. And I apologize, and I took off, and my kids were like, we need to eat. What's going on? Dad is so stupid. Let mom hold the money, all this stuff, right? And so I'm like, this is a problem, because I don't know about you, if you've ever lost $100, but for the Stimson family, if we lose $100, we're going to try to resolve that problem. And so I went home, and I'm like, I'm determined. I'm getting this $100 out of my door. If I have to break the door myself and go to a repair and spend $1,000 to put the door back, I'm going to spend my time trying to get this $100 out of this. And I'm looking down with flashlights and I'm sticking, you know, coat hangers down. And Carrie's like, come on, seriously, you're going to ruin the car. And I'm like, I got to get this $100, right? And so finally I get on the ground and I look up at the door and there's this little drain hole. And I could see the corner of my $100 bill. And so I went in the house and I grabbed my wife's tweezers. She wasn't thrilled about that either. And I grabbed the tweezers and I started pulling on this thing real slow and I got my $100 back. I'm like, come on, kids, back in the car, Boston Market, here we come. Let mom hold the money, no problem, right? And again, I think we can relate to this. When we face problems, big or small, there's something within us that we want to find a solution. Again, we might delay that solution. We might hide from that problem for a little while, but eventually we face the problem and we try to find a solution. But here's the question I want to ask. What about the problems that we can't see? What about the problems that we're unaware of? Wouldn't you agree? And the answer is obvious. It is very difficult to solve a problem that we're not aware of. It is very difficult to find a solution to a problem that we can't physically see. Like, for instance, it wasn't too long ago, my kids are out in the backyard and they're playing in the backyard. It's late at night. I recognize that it's late, but I didn't recognize how loud they were. Our neighbors are saying, hey, it's kind of late to be this loud. We got to work the next day. They brought a problem to our attention. Now that we're aware of it, we resolved the problem. We brought the kids in the house, right? Another example, have you ever taken your car to a car shop? You're thinking it's just a tire rotation and you get a phone call saying, hey, there's more than this tire rotation. You got a shock problem and you got a brake problem. You went in there thinking it was just going to be rotating tires, but then they made you aware that you have a bigger problem. And so now you're faced with a problem that you were unaware of, right? Have you ever had a phone call? Every once in a while, I'll get a phone call saying, hey, Mr. Stimson, you're late on your bill. Are you aware that you're late on your bill? And I kindly say, are you aware that I am broke? Okay. And, you know, I don't say that, but are you aware that my kid, you know, whatever. But no, I wasn't aware, obviously. And thank you. And so they say, hey, would you like to take care of that on the phone? Absolutely. I was unaware of the problem. Thank you for bringing it to my attention. Now I'm going to find a solution to that problem. The reason I share all that with you is because I think for the most part, we have enough problems. For the most part, we're dealing with life. Life is challenging. Life is hard. Life throws all kinds of obstacles our way. And it seems like every morning we wake up and there's another challenge, another problem that we're trying to resolve. But here in this passage in Ephesians 6, Paul is trying to bring before our eyes a problem that we cannot see. And because we cannot see this problem, perhaps we're unaware of this problem. And if we're unaware of this problem, then there's no way we're trying to find a solution to the problem. So I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and just remind us of verse 12. Verse 12 is a very challenging powerful verse. The Bible says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and it's against the authorities and it's against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. I want to point out that this word struggle here that Paul is bringing before our eyes is not a physical struggle, but it's a spiritual struggle. Paul is saying, hey, listen, our real struggle in life isn't physical. Although you and I, we have many physical problems. Paul is saying, I want to bring before your eyes a spiritual struggle. Matter of fact, this word struggle, it literally means hand-to-hand combat. Some of you have another translation in your Bible. It's the word wrestle. It's the idea of two guys who are wrestling, not boxing, but who are engaged and rolling around and constant struggling, trying to enforce their will upon each other. It's hand-to-hand combat. And Paul is saying, are you aware that there is a spiritual war that you are in the midst of? This is the struggle that he's trying to bring before our eyes this morning. Now, I love what Paul does. He says, before we talk about who this struggle is against, this spiritual struggle, let me first tell you who it's not against. It's not against your flesh and blood. In other words, it's not against each other. So often, we fight with each other and we fail to realize that there's a greater cause behind this. And wouldn't you agree, by the way, that we are fighting enough with each other? Enough's enough. We're fighting in our marriages. We're fighting in our families. We're fighting with our churches. We're arguing over how loud the music should be, what color the carpet should be, blah, 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 blah. And that's just a tactic of the enemy trying to get us to fight with each other so that we don't fight the real fight. And wouldn't you agree, because this is a message of itself, wouldn't you agree that we need to stop fighting with each other? Amen? Maybe some of you right now need to go grab the spouse's hand that's next to you because you fought the whole way here or you fought all day yesterday. Your fight is not against flesh and blood. If there's fighting going on between flesh and blood, it's because there's a greater force behind this. And Paul is saying, let me bring the real problem before your eyes. The real struggle, the real wrestling, the real combat is not flesh and blood. It's basically Satan and all of his schemes. And it's interesting, he uses four words to describe to us the real fight. He says, but our fight is against the rulers and against the authorities. Now, can we call a timeout real quick, 30-second timeout, right? And can I just quickly share with you, Paul here is not saying that our fight is against government leaders. Can I get an amen? Because we forget that. And some are falsely using this verse to say, see, there we are. We're not fighting against each other. We're fighting against rulers maybe of our country, of the world, or against authorities of our country, of our world. No, no, no. In the Greek, this is what that phrase should say, but against the rulers and against the authorities. You ready for this? Of the unseen world. Paul here is talking about a spiritual fight with Satan and his demons, and he continues to help us understand against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil, and he spells it out for us in heavenly realms. Church, listen to me. I am not trying to scare you. I am not trying to discourage you. But listen carefully. You are in the middle of a spiritual war that you cannot see. And my friends, if our eyes were opened up, even at this very moment of the spiritual warfare that is going on between demons and angels that are all around us, it would freak us out. But understand something. We are in the middle of a battle, in the middle of a war, and it is spiritual. And Paul is saying, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to discourage you. But you need to be aware of what the real problems are in this world. It's not us. It's not flesh and blood. It is satanic. And it is coming from the enemy. And so Paul isn't trying to say, let me add to your list of problems. No, no, no. He's trying to show you the problem. And it's spiritual. It's our spiritual struggle. I told you there's two definitions of this word resolve. So the first one we talked about is to find a solution to a problem. So for our point this morning, the problem is that Satan is attacking us. So we have to find a solution to that problem. Well, there's a second definition to the word resolve. And here it is on the screen. It means to decide firmly on a course of action. For instance, we've been watching the Olympics and we've watched some of the skiers after their first run not do as well. And so they have this resolve. They have this determined course of action of how they are going to improve and hopefully win the gold. Well, listen, I'm telling you this because Satan, listen carefully, a little bit of a twist here. Satan has a resolve against Christ followers. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10 that he is here for one purpose, and that is to kill, destroy, and rob from us. That is his determined course of action. And so here's our question this morning. Using both definitions, the question is, how do I solve Satan's resolve against us, against me, against my marriage, against my family, against our church? How do I solve Satan's resolve, his determined scheme to kill, destroy, and rob from me? How do I solve this problem? And so let me just fast forward to the conclusion. And if you haven't listened to me up to this point, shame on you. But focus right now, because this is the point. And if you're going to walk away with one thing, I hope you walk away with this. Because some of you might be thinking to yourself, holy smokes, I never thought that there was a spiritual warfare all around. Some of you are looking around like you can see it. No, you can't see it, my friend. It's unseen, but it's there. And you're probably freaked out by that. But so hold on. Here's the solution to Satan's resolve. You ready for this? My friends, Jesus has won the war. Amen? We can't forget that. Sometimes we think, oh my goodness, I'm in this battle that I can't see, in the midst of this war that I can't see. Well, you got to fast forward a little bit and understand that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, Satan will spend all of eternity in the lake of what, church? Fire. But in the meantime, he is roaming this earth, and like a lion, Peter tells us, he's looking for someone he can devour, right? So he's loose right now. That's why we have tragedy, and that's why we have evil, right? It's not God's fault. It's just Satan is roaming this earth. But as I said earlier, Christ is coming back. His feet will touch this earth. He will reign on a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years before there's a new heaven and earth. During the 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. He won't be free to roam the earth. And after the 1,000 years, after a little bit of a struggle and a battle, Jesus will throw him into the pit of hell, the lake of fire, and for all of eternity, he will be gone, right? But here's the point. Until that day, we are still in the midst of a battle. Jesus has won the war because of two things. Because of the cross and because of the grave, the resurrection. Because of the cross, Jesus defeated sin. He defeated the punishment for sin for the entire world. And because of the grave, he defeated death. So you and I are victorious in Christ Jesus. So if you're freaking out a little bit because there's a spiritual warfare that you were unaware of, or you just forgot about because you're so busy fighting with your spouse and your family and your church and your friends and blah, 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 right? And you're so fighting. Let me just bring before your eyes what Paul's trying to bring before our eyes. The real fight is a spiritual fight, but rest assured, we are on the winning side because of Jesus Christ, the cross and the grave. Amen? We're on the winning side. Now, with that being said, here's the next part. Jesus has won the war, but listen carefully, we must still fight the battle. Jesus has won the war, but we still must fight the present battle. Because he's loose, because he's active, Paul says, okay, listen, this is our real fight. This is the real battle. This is the hand-to-hand combat. This is the wrestling that we're talking about. Satan is trying to blind the eyes of those who are lost, but he's trying to keep those who are following Jesus from taking that next step. That's why he's throwing sin in front of you to tempt you. That's why he's causing problems with your relationship. He's doing everything he can so that you will not take another step closer to Jesus or follow Jesus. And so we must learn how to solve Satan's resolve. And so there's three things in this text that I want to remind you of. Number one, the first solution is to stand firm. I want you to look at scripture, same passage. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Underline that word. Verse 13 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, you may able to, here's a key word, stand your ground. And after you've done everything, here it is again, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm. Paul here four times in these very short verses is recharging us, exhorting us to stand our ground when Satan attacks. Now, most of us know this, but we have to be reminded of this. The whole reason Satan wants to attack you is so that you will run, so that you will flee, so that you will quit, so that you will give up, so that you will blame someone else. Have you ever noticed that you had a problem with one of your kids? And instead of you and your husband or you and your wife coming together and solving that problem with your kids, somehow magically that kid gets you fighting with each other and the kid's all free. You're like, well, that was clever. And the kid's up in his room. I'm the guilty one. And my parents are fighting now. This is great. I'm off the hook. No, that's a satanic attack, right? Satan is so clever to get us start fighting with each other instead of fighting against him. And the whole purpose of his attack is so that we will stop fighting against him, ultimately so that we will run or maybe even not even take the next step that Christ is asking us to take in our journey with Christ. You have to understand that you and I, as followers of Christ, are not exempt from the attacks of Satan. Just because we follow Jesus does not mean we will not be attacked by him. Now, aren't you thankful there's coming a day when we will be in heaven where Satan cannot touch us, attack us. It'll be pain-free, problem-free, and we will be on the biggest spiritual high that you can ever imagine, right? I'm looking forward to that. But until that day, Satan is going to attack us. And let me just share this with you. That's even true of your pastor. In some respects, I was sharing this with Pastor Rick, and I'm not saying anything that has happened, just so I've talked to a lot of people this week. I've had a lot of meetings the last 3 weeks. This hasn't happened in the last week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. So if I've met with you in the last 3 weeks, I'm not talking about you, but there was something going on where I know for a fact it was a spiritual attack, but my mind wasn't on the spiritual attack of it. Have you ever gone through life and you have a problem and you're like, this problem stinks, and then what happens is you start doubting your relationship with God. Not that your salvation, you're just saying, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I'm trying to follow you. You know, maybe you read your devotions that morning or you prayed that morning, and then later that day you're like, had the worst day ever, and you're like, God, what in the world? Well, your pastor, I've gone through that. A couple weeks ago, I was going through some stuff and there was this attack on me. It was spiritual. And I felt myself say these words. It just was my human instinct. I'm like, man, this is not even worth it. I quit, right? Have you ever been there where you're just like, this is not even worth it. Like, come on, right? I know all of us have been there, right? I'm just the one standing up here with a microphone admitting it, right? But it's a satanic attack. Satan is trying to discourage us. Why? Here's the purpose of why he's discouraging us, so that we quit following Christ. And almost as soon as the words came out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit of God convicted me to the point that I spent a day praying about what I said and saying, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? Why did I jump to that conclusion? And it dawned on me, it's a satanic attack. And so Paul says in those moments, he's trying to get you to stop in your journey, to stop in your tracks, to not take the step of faith. So Paul says four times, stand firm. Take a stand. Stand up against the enemy. He wants you to run. He wants you to quit. But the solution to Satan's resolve is not quitting. It's taking a spiritual stand. And so the question I ask is how? Because if we decide to stand in our own strength, which I was trying to do a couple weeks ago, we will fail and we will fall. We have no strength of ourselves to go up against the enemy. Understand that. But if we stand in the strength of Jesus, then we're standing with an authority that is greater than our enemy. Amen? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I love this. The entire armor of God passage is introduced with this principle in verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. God has never designed for you and I to stand up against the devil and his attacks without the power and strength of Jesus. So stop trying that. It won't work. If you're running from God, if you're quitting the race that he has put you in, it's because you're standing in your own strength. If you're fighting with your spouse and your family and your church, it's because you're standing in your own strength. Submit to the power of Christ and watch what he can do. And the satanic attack, James 4 says, resist the devil and he will what, church? He will flee. But it causes us to take a stand, not in our strength, but in the power and strength of Christ. Let me read you a couple of statements. I wish I had these memorized, but I don't, so I have to read them. But I encourage you to write these down. It's not about my willpower, but it is his will for me to submit to his power. It's not about my willpower. I can't stand in my own strength. It's not about my willpower, but it is his will that I submit to his power. Here's another one. It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting more. So often we think in this middle of this fight, if I just try harder, if I just try to produce my own human strength, I'll somehow be able to stand against the attack. No, it's not. It's about trusting more. Not about trying harder, trusting more. Last one. It's not about my strength. It's about his spirit. That's why we need to be renewed day by day. Because Satan is attacking us and our strength is failing and faltering, but the Spirit of God renews us so that in his strength we're able to stand and not run and not flee. Let me try to illustrate this for you. And I apologize for the big forehead right there. That's ridiculous. I should have wore a hat. I was in South Africa. You guys know that I went on a mission trip in December. And we stayed in a game park, so that meant we were around all the animals minus the lions. Thank you, Lord. The lions were behind these electric fences, and typically the lions kind of stood back, but then they would roam up close to the fence where we were a couple times during the day. Well, this one particular day, unbeknownst to me, the electric fences weren't on. And I'm thinking to myself, that would have been a memo I would have liked to read. But I was walking by the lions, where the lions were, and they were out in the distance, and all of a sudden, this lion came running at me. But my thought was a simple thought. There's a fence there. It's electric. So I pulled out my phone and decided to do a selfie, not realizing my head was that big, but I wanted to show my kids how close I was to a lion. And someone came over and says, Jeff, the electric fences aren't on. I'm like, I'm out of here. Right? Because that was my safety. That was my security blanket, right? Imagine if that fence wasn't there. Like, oh, here comes the lions. Let's get a selfie. This would be a great... No. The reason I stood there was because I was relying on something that other than myself. I was relying on the electric fences, which weren't there, right? But here's my point. A lot of times the reason we run when we're attacked is we fail to recognize the line of protection that you and I have as Christ followers. It's not us. It's not our own strength. It's the victorious risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He stands between me and the roaring lion who wants to devour me. And the Lion of Judah is way stronger and greater than the roaring lion. Amen? And so he's our strength. And in his strength, we can stand. Number two, the second way I can solve Satan's resolve, according to this passage, is what we just read earlier, is we need to suit up, or we need to put on the full armor of God. Again, Paul here repeats this. It's interesting. In this passage, you guys could have some fun studying this. Underline or circle all of the words that are repeated. And there's three groups of words that are repeated. The first one was stand, but the next one is the full armor of God. Paul says over and over, verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God. Then starting in verse 14, he lists all the different pieces of armor. Now, for the most part, we've heard messages on this. Matter of fact, 2 years ago, Pastor Rick and I did a whole series on the armor of God. So I'm not going to camp here. You can pull up that message. But I do want to quickly review because I have a point that I want to make. Here's a picture of the Roman soldier. Remember, Paul is currently in prison as he's writing this letter. He's either chained to a Roman soldier or he's chained in a prison cell where he can see a Roman soldier. So he's looking at the soldier as he writes this letter and he draws an analogy. He says, hey, even though you're in the midst of a war, God has given you a wardrobe. So put it on. And don't just put part of it on, put all of it on. And he starts listing different comparisons. He starts with the belt. He says, just like a Roman soldier has a belt that secures all of their clothing, don't you realize we have a belt as a Christ follower? It's a belt of truth. And aren't you thankful of this truth, that you and I are secure in Jesus Christ? Now listen carefully. That doesn't mean that our lives might not be lost here on this earth, but if our lives are lost on this earth, our soul is secure for all of eternity, amen? So it's not about praying, saying, hey, God, I'm in the middle of this battle. You know, say you promised to save me, that no one's gonna touch my life. Well, that's not true. There is many people who have lost their life for Jesus Christ. The good news, the truth is, they're still secure in Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And Paul's reminding us of that. He moves on to the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate protects your vital organs, in particular your heart. And Paul is saying, hey, before Jesus, you were unrighteous, but after Jesus, you have his righteousness. So live in his righteousness. Satan is going to try to attack your heart and fill it with unrighteousness. No, you stay in the righteousness of God that he has given you at salvation. He talks about the shoes, which is the gospel of peace. Real quickly, the Romans have a little debate. Either they wore sandals or they wore boots. But here's the point. Both the sandals and the boots had nails at the bottom of them, like we would consider spikes on an athletic field. And the whole idea of these sandals or boots was a Roman soldier could dig into the ground so that they could fight with a sword. And the point is this, the gospel has brought us peace with God so that we're in right standing with him, and so that when we stand next to him in his strength and in his power, we will not lose ground. We have the shoes of the gospel of peace. And Paul's saying, don't lose sight of that. He talks about the shield. The shield was anywhere between 2.5 feet to 4.5 feet. It was for the purpose of fighting off the arrows. And Paul says, just so you know, Satan is shooting arrows at you. Typically, just for your information, the arrows are thoughts, negative thoughts, thoughts of doubt and lies that he wants to fill our heads with, so we fend that off with our faith. He talks about the helmet of salvation. Again, Satan wants to penetrate our mind, give us wrong thoughts so that our behavior will follow those wrong thoughts. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. And so Paul here is saying, remember, you are saved. So live like you're saved. Protect your mind with the helmet of salvation. And then finally, we get to the sword of the Spirit, which he just flat out says is the word of God. It's both a defensive weapon and it's an offensive weapon. It defends us from the attack of the evil one, but we can go on the offensive because we can destroy the schemes of the evil one. Now, here's my point. The reason I went through that so quick is this. As fun as it is to talk about the different analogies between the sword and the shield and the helmet and so on and so forth, here is what Paul is trying to communicate to us. In the midst of the battle, he is saying to us, do not lose sight that as you fight against Satan, you have God's truth, you have his righteousness, you have the gospel, you have faith, you have salvation, and you have the word of God. So do not fight against the enemy without trusting in his truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation, and the word of God. Because if you put all of that into your life and live all of that out of your life, you will be able to stand in the strength of Jesus, and Satan will flee from a person who is living righteously, using the gospel, standing in faith, knows their salvation is secure, and knows how to handle the word of God. Amen? And so we are commanded to suit up. My family and I have been enjoying the Olympics, and this is just my own personal editorial right now. I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like the Olympics this year has shown more figure skating than ever, and my wife is thrilled, and I'm not. I like other sports, but you know what? USA, right? So we're watching all this, but I get excited when I see skiing, and I was watching the skiers, and you know, some of them are wrecking and some of them are crashing and some of them are having success. And what was so cool was this past week, my son had his birthday and he turned 16. So the four of us, older of us, went skiing in our family. And there's a selfie I took. You can see my wife in the background with her thumb up. And of course, I'm looking and my two sons in the middle are just thrilled. They're not even looking. But on our very first run, we go to the top and I'm like, hey, come on, let's get a picture. But my son said to me something that I've been thinking about all week. And he said to me, he says, hey, Dad, because we're not skiers. Like, we ski once a year. So we rent everything. You know, we rent the skis and the boots and the poles. And my son said to me, hey, Dad, why would you not wear a helmet? I mean, the helmet's available. Why would you not wear it? And I'm looking at this picture and I'm thinking, I don't know why I'm not wearing a helmet. It's not like I'm a professional skier. I'm not this dude, right? I'm not him, and he's wearing a helmet. And I was thinking about this week as I was studying. I wonder if that's how God looks at us as Christ followers, saying, you know what? I've given you all of this quote-unquote spiritual gear. I've given you truth and righteousness. I've given you the gospel. I've given you faith. I've given you the word of God, and for whatever reason, you choose only to take up part of it. I find it interesting. Paul stresses, take up the full armor of God. Church, I challenge you to use every single resource that God has given us, because truly, that's the only way we're going to be successful. Don't leave anything behind. Get into the word of God and know what we have so that we can take up a stand against the enemy. And then finally, the last one is stay alert. Whoops, that was really quick. Stay alert. I'm going to invite the team to come back. And I just want you, before you close your Bibles, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Because again, I told you earlier, there's three groups of words in this passage that are repeated. The first one that's repeated four times is the word stand. The second one that's repeated two times and then listed individually is the full armor of God. But now we're going to see another word in this text that is repeated five times. And this is the conclusion that Paul is trying to bring to us. Verse 18, he says, and pray, there it is, number one, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Verse 19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Right in the middle of verse 18, after he uses the word prayer five times, He shares the key. He says, be alert, stay alert. And here's what he's saying. The word alert literally means stay awake. Don't be sleepy, stay awake. And here's what I'm learning about myself. The way that we stay awake and engaged in this fight, this battle, is when we pray. This past week, God has been asking me to evaluate my prayer life. And here's what I've concluded. I've concluded that I've been praying about my physical problems. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with praying about physical problems. There is absolutely nothing wrong. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to bring all your requests before God. But here's what I've learned about myself as I've studied this again, is that my physical problems are just the surface. And so if I'm praying only about my physical problems, I'm not really praying about the root problem. You see, all of my problems here on this earth stem from a spiritual problem. And it dawned on me as I was reading this week that if I'm not praying spiritual requests before the Lord, then I'm not aware of the spiritual battle that I'm in. But if I'm praying about the spiritual battle that I'm in, then I'm aware of the solution to all my physical problems. And so God has challenged me, saying, hey, the key to standing in the strength of Jesus, the key to using all of his resources is when I pray. When I pray, I'm inviting God to come fight my battles for me. When I pray, I realize that this is a spiritual fight. And so think about this. Here's Paul in prison, chained to a soldier, and he's saying, hey, church, don't forget about the spiritual war that you're in the midst of. It's possible for you to stand if you stand in the strength of Jesus. It's possible for you to withstand his attack if you put on all of the armor of God. But here's the key, here's the secret to victory. It's when you choose to pray. Because when you pray, you're aware of the real problem, the real struggle. And when you pray, realizing the real struggle, you'll pray that God would take over that spiritual struggle and fight that battle for you. I love Paul's focus here. He says, hey, church, and he's chained to a prison or to a guard. He says, hey, would you pray specifically that I will make the mystery of the gospel known? Will you pray that I won't be fearless, or that I will be fearless when I declare the gospel? Would you pray that I would open up my mouth and share the gospel? And I was thinking about this. You know, the whole reason that Paul is bringing this issue up isn't so that we can just persevere to the end. The whole reason he's bringing up spiritual warfare is because you and I have a responsibility not just to be defensive, but to go on the offense. And the way that we go on the offense is when we pray and open up our mouth to share the gospel. Satan wants to attack us. He wants us to fight with each other so that we will not pray about the real problem and so that we will not open up our mouths about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, the community and the country is in need of Christ followers who are praying about the real problem and who are opening up their mouth and declaring the gospel fearlessly. Amen. When we do that, we will be storming the gates of hell. And even the gates of hell cannot stop a church that is founded on the principles of God's word and Christ himself. And so I charge you, under the authority of the word of God that was inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus, I cry out to the Grace Church today, February, and cry for us to stop fighting with each other. And as Paul said, let's fight the good fight. And let's declare war on the enemy knowing that Jesus has won, and we will not stand down. We will stand up, and we will speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And that is our charge this morning. And so, Father, Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to preach to myself. God, you know, humanly, there are so many problems that are going on. And God, I get so lost in the details of the problem that I forget that the source is the enemy. And so, Lord, I praise you this morning for the refocus that you put in my mind and my heart. And I thank you for the resources that you have given me because of Christ and the cross, that I don't have to do this alone, and I'm not supposed to. I can stand in your strength with your resources, and I can pray, and I can speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray in the midst of the tragedies in our community, in the midst of the tragedies of our country, that we would be mindful this morning that time here on this earth is short and we have a job to do. Oh God, may this week not be a win for the enemy. May this week be a victory for the glory and kingdom of God. Would you use us to proclaim the gospel? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. We're going to conclude this.